So there, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I want you to make sure that you grab one of those in the seats in front of you. You will, again, need that, so you'll find what you're looking for on page 8536 if you use one of those. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would speak through this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm speaking about how to handle money today, and I am speaking from the book of Proverbs. And you should know that the book of Proverbs is a section in the Bible which is wisdom literature. That is, its primary task is to teach us skill in living. That is, there are a number of different topics that are addressed in Proverbs. Sex, for instance, politics, learning, education, attitudes, work, relationships. I mean, the list goes on and on. And one of those is our own money, which is what we're going to talk about today. Now, last week, if you were here, you heard me introduce the beginning of a three-part mini-series on money. And I said last week, and everything can be boiled down to one word, which is stewardship. That is, you and I own nothing. And never have, never will. God is the owner of all things, and we are stewards, which is an old English word. A modern day equivalent of that would be a money manager. We are managers of that which belongs to God. That's the idea behind it, and unless we get that idea, nothing else will make sense. So let me say at the outset that money is like fire. You know, if you have a fire in the fireplace or it's in your furnace, it beautifully warms the house and is a blessing to you. But on the other hand, if your fire is in the living room floor, it burns your house to the ground. Money can do either one. It can burn your spiritual life to the ground, or it can provide a great resource to living well for God. So with that in mind, let's go to Proverbs chapter 13, 7 to 11. That's going to be our basic text. And then I'm going to take you all the way through Proverbs because, as you know, Proverbs got one little proverb after another, and we're going to look throughout the book as to what it says in relationship to money. But here's our standard text, our basic text that we're starting from. Proverbs 13, 7 to 11. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. That's our text. Now, from verse 7, again, let me point that out to you. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. You know that when it comes to money, there's a whole awful lot of pretending going on. One of my favorite television ads came out a number of years ago. Have no idea what it was advertising, but I remember it because it was funny. I remember a guy gets on, he's got a smile on his face, standing in front of a mansion, which is evidently his. He points to it and says, "That's my house." Points to his beautiful manicured backyard, says, "That's my backyard." Stands in front of his two, very expensive cars, says, "Those are his." He's got a boat. He talks about several very expensive exotic vacations that he takes several times a year. Speaks about all the jewelry that he's given to his wife. His kids are in the most, they're in the most prestigious private schools in the entire land, and then the camera zooms in on him and says, "You're probably wondering, how do I afford all this?" And then he smiles and says, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs." You know, that's a fact. One pretends to be rich, but is actually poor. So when we go through Proverbs, we're going to learn four things about money. One, we're going to learn about making money. Two, about spending money. Three, about borrowing money. And four, about saving money. So let's begin. Point A in your outline will be about spending money. Far as I know, there are only five ways, making money. We'll get to that. Making money. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you'll know that there are five ways you can make money. As far as I know, only five. One is you can earn it. Some of you say, that's a drag. Number two, you can win it. Yahoo, the lottery comes in for you. Number three, you can inherit it. You got a rich mom and dad. Number four, you can invest it wisely. Or number five, you can steal it. I wouldn't recommend the last of those. And it may be surprising about what the Bible actually teaches. Look at number one. God's will is that we work, diligently. God designed us so that we would be productive for a lifetime. You know, it's no accident that people who are planning their whole life for retirement when they can do absolutely nothing, that they finally get there and 6 months later they drop stone dead of a heart attack. Why? Because God intended for us to be productive, to work hard. Listen to the counsel from Proverbs. You got it in your hand. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 11. Please take note of all of these verses. 12, 11 in Proverbs says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Huh, Solomon must have known the individual who was playing video games all day long. Worthless pursuits. In fact, if you go ahead now to chapter 13, and I want you to look at verse 4. Here it says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." So, and I want you to now go ahead to chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." You know, what's interesting is that those pointed statements are picked up in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are or walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." May surprise you to know that work is not the result of sin. Work was given to us before sin entered into the world. It is a gracious gift of God. And if we do not work and do not think of work as a joy, we will do things that are harmful to our own soul. According to the Bible, you'll become a busybody. You'll start bugging everybody else, which will lead to unnatural craving and sins you've never even heard about, and it will lead to foolish talk. God's will is that we work diligently. Wow, that's good news, I think. Number two, God's will is that we are influential. I want you to know, now go to Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Proverbs 22, 29. Note here what it says. Very important proverb. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Now, I want you to understand that if you are skillful in your work, if you have a particular skill, let's say you're a mechanic, let's say you're a scientist, let's say you're a nurse, let's say you're an electrician, it really doesn't matter what you are. The fact is, if you have a skill that is needed by others and you work hard at it, and you become an expert at it, you are placed in a role of influence. You become a shaper of others. You will not stand before obscure men. You will be in a place where you shape the culture as a whole. Because Jesus taught us to be salt and light, that in our work we learn that it is precisely there that we can shape others. Now I want to say something to moms who are staying at home. I want to commend you for doing it. Because you are a shaper of the next generation. I can't think of a more valuable role that one can play than to shape young minds and lives for the next generation. But here's the point. Whatever we do, we need to remember that if you are skilled and diligent and honest, skilled, diligent, honest, you will shape the culture. Imagine, for instance, that you're a mechanic, skilled, diligent, honest. Do you know how many people out there, I'm one of them, wonders what actually makes the motor under the, you know, under the hood actually work? I mean, I don't know. I don't think it's durables. I don't know how it works, but I know that it does. And I know that I've got to take my vehicle in to be serviced. And I know if there's something wrong, I need to be repaired. And I need to know that wherever I'm taking it, that there is someone who is skilled so that I don't have to keep bringing it back because it's done in a shoddy fashion. And I also want to know that the individual is honest so that he's not charging me for things that I don't need. And if you become and gain a reputation, people will beat a pathway to your door. And your ability to speak to individuals in the name of Christ goes up. And so I want to offer this before you. If right now you're wondering, what kind of a skill should I get? Let's say you're 20 years old and you say, I just don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. I want to say something. If you're 20, you are grown up. That's the first bit of good news. You don't have to wait anymore. It's happened. But every once in a while, you get someone who's now late 20s, and they still don't know what they're going to do when they grow up. Now they're in their 30s and their mid-30s and their late 30s, and they still don't know what they're going to do. Now they're in their 40s. It doesn't matter anymore. Because they've wasted most of their life, and all those years when they were young, when the mind is so quick and pliable that they could have disciplined themselves for great impact, has walked them by. Listen, you're saying, yeah, but I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Listen to me. I'll tell you. Go to BCIT. Get their catalog. Get it in front of you. Say, Lord, show me. Open it up. Do that. That's what you do. You know what? And if it's not right for you, you can change direction. But if you're not moving, you can't change direction. So let me also say something to parents of young men and women. We had a rule in our house. And it went like this with our kids. When you graduated, we really encouraged them to take a year at least, get into a Bible college somewhere, and deepen your faith so that it will last for a lifetime. And then we also said, you know what, when it comes to, you know, if you're in university or you're in a techno college or in a trade school, whatever you're in, if you are planning for a skill, you can live at home for free. And we'll help you to pay for other stuff. We'll be filling in all the gaps. We want to help you through as much as we are able. But if you're saying, I don't know what to do, and you know, kind of work at Starbucks and maybe not and so forth, then the rule in our house was you pay room and board at the same rate that you would pay anywhere else. And some of you are saying, that sounds harsh. No, it's not. It's loving. Because I felt that we should never reward that which leads to a life of misery. And so the old Jewish rabbis used to say, if you do not prepare your children for a career, you prepare them to steal. I think that's right. Instead, train your children to stand before kings. Number three, God's will is that we be generous. Look at Proverbs 11 now. And we're in Proverbs 11, and I want you to look at verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Now, isn't that fascinating? You know, I'm going to devote a whole sermon to this, so we're going to get back to that. I know that some of us are having difficulty believing that, but we're going to get back to that. Number four, God's will is that we provide, that the scripture says that we be dependent on no one. And so, of course, our problem is going to be, what's the appropriate level of provision? What does that look like? But number five is God's will is that we are also honest. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23. Turn to that. Here in Proverbs 20, 23, we read, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. In the time of Solomon, one of the ways that a cheating merchant would do his work is that he would falsify a scale so that he would sell you something in which he was purporting to give you more than he was selling you. So you pay for stuff that you didn't actually get. In other words, God abhors cheating and dishonesty in our workplace. And you know that in our world, we can do it a number of different ways. If you're a salesperson, you can cheat by misrepresenting a product. If you're a business person, you can renege on a promise. You can provide shoddy labor for what you're doing. You can lie about a business deal. You can underpay those who work for you. You can fail to do a full day's work for a full day's pay. You know, you get paid for 8 hours, but at least an hour and a half was in front of the water cooler, wherever else you go, and you still got paid for that. God abhors that kind of activity. And so many Christians, I think, tragically, have left behind them a whole set of dishonest dealings. And God abhors it. So let's sum up what we learned so far. Number one, we ought to think about a lifestyle of work. Number two, we ought to be diligent and energetic at it. Number three, we want to believe that our work is a springboard for influencing our culture. Number four, we want to be known as a model of honesty. Number five, we want to make sure that our money cares for ourselves and our loved ones. And number six, we want to be generous and willing to share. Okay, so far so good. Let's go back to the text. Proverbs chapter 13 is where we were. Look at verse 7 again. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Look at verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. What is that verse saying? It means that if you're poor, no one's going to kidnap you or your kids and demand ransom. You got nothing. But when you start having something, you're diligent at your work, and you begin to have earning potential, and your wealth begins to rise, so do the threats against it. So do the cares that you have, and the worries that you have, they begin to increase as well. And so we need to ask a number of other questions, because we know that more wealth can lead to more worries and more anxieties and not necessarily more happiness at all. So let's talk about a number of other areas that relate to money. Point number B, let's talk about spending money. And I know some of you are saying, actually, don't need any instruction on that. Do that very well. Thank you very much. I get that. But I know that we live in a culture where spending is at an all-time high. I want you to turn to Proverbs 27 and look at verse 20. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Here we read, Sheol. What's Sheol? Sheol is the place of the dead. Sheol and Abaddon. Abaddon, the place of torment, a horrible place. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. In other words, the grave never says, you know what, I'm done now. I'm not taking any more victims. No, they're never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man in the same fashion. Now, we live in a consumer economy where we kind of live on never being satisfied. There's an interesting article a number of years ago in the Vancouver Sun. I loved that and kept it. Daphne Branham wrote it, and it was called We're Choking and Stuff, But There's Little Joy in It. And here's what she says. She says, we've become a nation where people can actually sell non-alcoholic beer for dogs, which no doubt they have been panting after for years. And $42 pineapple slicers, which will come in handy after Vancouver gets the full impact of global warming and they're as common as zucchini in the back garden. Boy, that'd be great. And when we've got all this stuff, we can't seem to let go. For every sale ad this month, there's one for storage solutions. Closet organizers, baskets, boxes, bags, shelves, hangers of all sorts, and of course, storage lockers. Ever go by one of those storage lockers and say, I have no idea what's in there. If you have several of those, let me explain to you what's going to happen. One day, you're going to die and your kids are going to bring a forklift. And they're going to take it to the pound and it's going to be gone. That's it. You know, there are TV shows that had been popular. Some of you will remember, I don't know if it's still on, a show called Clean Sweep, where, you know, people come and rescue people from the mountain of debris that's in their home. Now there's one called Hoarders. That's the most horrible thing I've ever seen. I can't believe what people actually buy and then just allow it to stay in their house. You know, you might say, well, you know what? I know that consuming is not the issue, that I need to learn to manage the Lord's finances well. And you get that in your head and you say, okay, stewardship is the thing. But when you watch television, every 12 minutes, someone's going to say, buy something. No. Keep watching. 12 minutes later, buy this, you know, and pretty soon we say, I got to have that. And we start buying again. Listen to the teaching of the New Testament. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. So then let me give you a principle of spending money. Number one, seek godliness with contentment. You know, I can't give you all of the rules about spending that are appropriate because the real issue is the state of our own soul. I know that there are some of us that are duty bound to, we can't stop buying. And I know that we're not happy until we buy and we're always looking for something because there is some matter of inner satisfaction in doing this. Let me explain what's going on. There is inside of you a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled and satisfied by God. He is to be our reason for joy. That my satisfaction and longings are fulfilled in Jesus and knowing Him. But for many of us, we have substituted that with all the things that can be purchased. There is, in fact, I know it's going to sound harsh, there's a word for that, and the word is idolatry. You have sought joy in that which is not God. And in this joy, you have turned from the true and living God. You have violated the very first of the commands. You shall worship only the Lord God. And we have worshiped that which we buy, for that is where our joy is. This is a diagnosis of a spiritual condition. And the only answer to this is to come before the Lord and to confess our sin of being addicted to purchases and repent and turn from it and seek the power of the Holy Spirit to find our joy in Him who alone is worthy of joy. And then with that, number two, seek to maximize your generosity. Look again at Proverbs 11:24. We were there before. Let me read it again. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. We're going to keep coming back to that, but listen to the words of Andrew Murray, who said, "How different our standard is from Christ's. We ask how much a man gives. He asks how much a man keeps." I'm going to say more about that in just a little moment. But it's impossible to speak about a lifestyle of spending if we don't speak about this third very important topic. Number C, borrowing money. Today, and you may or may not know this, but it used to always be true that the average American household debt, our neighbors to the south, was always greater than ours. We have caught up to them, say all the stats. And today, the average North American, listen to this, spends 10 times more paying off interest on loans than they do in giving to charities. 10 times more interest on loans than we do to charity. In other words, we give to the banks and the loaning companies all that we have. I want you to look again at Proverbs 13:7, where we started. And here we read again, one pretends to be rich but has nothing. Who is that person? The answer, it's the person who is indebted. The stuff is not yours. You're pretending. Another pretends to be poor. Who's that person? That's the person who understands stewardship, that buys only that which they can afford, yet has great wealth. And then if you look at verse 9, because these are intended to be connected to each other, it says, the light of the righteous rejoices. Who's the righteous? It's the one who's pretending to be poor, has great wealth, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. I want you to remember that and now go to Proverbs 22 and look at verse 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. I know we like to say in the Western world, we're so thankful that we have eradicated slavery. But I'm here to tell you that slavery is alive and well in the Western world. It's called debt. What I mean is that we spend the best, most active, vibrant years of our lives working for the one who is cruel. Who's the one who's cruel? Answer, the banker. Now, if you're a banker, I'll apologize to you later. I get that. But I'm wanting to make a point here. And the point is that debt is an essential slavery. It is a servitude which consumes our lives, removes our freedom, takes away our ability to serve the Lord. Because we are serving the debt. I can't give. I can't give extra time. I can't serve. I'd never be able to go on mission. I must serve this mountain which I have created. And the responsiveness to God is blunted because of this. You know, over my over 5 years, I've been in pastoral ministry over 35 years. And in those 35 years, I want to tell you something. I have seen something which is now so common that when I see the opposite, it always makes me raise my eyebrows. Wow, that's really something. But here's what I see. You see an individual who has a certain wage category, and then they have lots of costs of living, which has a lot of debt tied to it. And so it's right there, and they're barely getting by. They hardly do it. And so then, you know, once something wonderful happens, maybe they get a new job, or maybe, you know, their business begins to increase, or maybe something else happens, but whatever happens, their income level gets bumped to a new level. And immediately, their spending and their loans go right to that level. They follow right along because they say, look at all the things I can do. And immediately they go right up to that and they're in the same condition as they were before. And they say, no matter how much I make, I never seem to be getting ahead. And they look to blame someone. And that person is never in the mirror. And see, the fact is that we are allowing that just like Sheol, which is never satisfied, so also our wanter is never satisfied. So what should we do? Number one, we should avoid debt. I realize, I'm speaking here of household debt, and I realize when it comes to household debt that a mortgage can be, not necessarily, but it can be a very good thing. I get that. I understand. But I'm going to say this, your mortgage is a good thing if it allows you still to be free in other areas of life. And sometimes we have a difficult time with that. And so I just simply want to say, if you need counsel in this, don't go to your loan manager in your bank, because his job or her job is to sell you a loan. Somebody said, I didn't know that. Yes, that's their job. So you find a believer who knows financial principles of wisdom. Spend time with them, open up your checkbook, your account, talk to them, this is what's being offered, and receive counsel from someone who knows how to walk with God in this matter. I think that's what we should all be doing before we plow straight ahead. We should do everything we can to avoid debt. Now, some of us have taken the principle that a mortgage can be good, and we've now applied that to everything else, from cars now to furniture, to now computers, to those wonderful flat-screen televisions, to vacations. How do you take a vacation when you can't pay for it? Do like Pastor Ron did. Drive to White Rock. Some of us do it in Christmas gifts, which aren't paid till, you know, October of the next year. We got jewelry. You name it, and we've all added it up, and our society has made this so easy to do, and it's come by a demonic plastic thing that's in your wallet. And I want to tell you something about credit cards. Those things are charging you 17% and higher. They're putting the loan sharks out of business. They hardly have a place anymore because of this kind of instantaneous credit. And let me say this. You say, how do I know whether my credit card is out of, you know, whether it's out of control? I'll give you a very easy rule. If you cannot pay it off at the end of this month, it's out of control. And you need to repent before God. Get right before him. You say, Lord, I have done something here. Now, see, if this is your problem, I got great counsel for you. You ready for this? What you need is plastic surgery. Now, here's how you get it. You get plastic surgery, you take that plastic credit card, and now you need a tool to do surgery with. May I recommend scissors? And cut deeply, because the operation is severe. And just utterly shred that thing. You say, whoa, what's going to happen to me when it's gone? You'll stop spending like that. That's what's going to happen to you. You say, well, I need a credit card. And I always say, what for? What if I need to rent a car? You can't rent a car. You're broke, remember? You say, oh yeah, what am I going to do? Take a bus. You know what I'm saying? You can tone down your expectations. You can live within your means. You can say to yourself, I'm going to buy that which I have the cash for. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but individuals who spend cash, stats tell us their spending patterns are by and large 20% less than individuals who use plastic. It's because we're not keeping track. See, if you go to the bank and you get $100 and you go out in the first place and you say, that's neat, I'll buy that. You put $20 down. Ooh, I only have 80 left. You know it. Now pretty soon you're running back to the bank before the day is half spent and you say, ooh, I got to get a handle on this, because there are wake-up calls in using cash. Some of you need to do that for a long period of time until you get discipline around spending patterns. I mean this most sincerely. See, Randy Alcorn has said something. I want us to hear what he said. He said, for all of us who can't get the control of debt and we easily go into debt, he says, we're actually saying four things to God. Ready for it? Number one, here's what he says. He says, the first thing we say is, God, I need more than you've given me. You and your sovereignty have determined this, but I actually need more. Then I say the second thing, God, you have failed to take care of my needs. How many of you want to say that? That's what we're saying. Then number three, we say, God, I am forced to take matters in my own hands because you won't care for my needs. I'm going to Visa and MasterCard and they will. And then we say number four, God, I know this for sure. My health is going to be as good as it is now into the foreseeable future. I hear Jesus saying, you're a fool this night. Your life will be demanded of you. Great Christian thinker, Cyprian of Carthage. Great Christian pastor and teacher in the 200s. Listen, this is one of the old dead guys. Here's what he taught. He said, their property held them in chains. Chains which shackled their courage and choked their faith, hampered their judgment and throttled their souls. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is they rather who are owned. Enslaved as they are to their own property, they are not masters of their money, but slaves. Sheol enlarges its mouth. It's never satisfied. We become slaves. So I think the rule is, you simply say, don't need it. You say, well, how am I going to get a car? You know what? Buy a used one. Take a bus. Buy that which you can pay for. I know some of you are saying, where did he come from? Like the planet Coosbane? I mean, where do you get stuff like this? Folks, this is called skill in living. Now then, point number D, saving money. Now in saving money, look at Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Remember, this was our text, and the last of our text, the verse 11 that we read like this. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. In other words, the last thing you want, says Solomon, says the scripture, the last thing you want is to get money quickly. Some of you are saying, I'm hoping to win the lottery. See, there are two tragedies about the lottery. One is winning it. It's a tragedy because all studies have shown that, for instance, suicide rates are higher than the average population among lottery winners. There's also a sadness that is almost near depression at least 6 months to a year in after you've won the lottery. So one of the tragedies of playing the lottery is winning it. The other tragedy is not winning it. See, most of us won't have the problem with the first one. I bet none of us will. But let me tell you about the second one. See, if you don't get this, let me give you a little homework assignment. It goes like this, because you're now living on cash already. So you take $20 and you crumple it. You go into your bathroom. You throw it into the toilet bowl and flush. It does a neat thing because it goes around and around and around. Gone. Now, if you say to yourself, I have no idea what I'm supposed to learn from that, take another $20. Do it again. That's playing the lottery. You see, here's the thing. You don't want to have it all at once. You will not have the wisdom to know what to do with that. Here's what you want to do is you want to gather little by little. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things. Number one, save but do not hoard. Boy, that's important. You say, where's the line between those? Well, a lot of it has to do with the state of our own souls. I mean, if you're hoarding to the point where you think, I'm going to gather enough of this stuff so I never have to depend on God, maybe that should be a little red light that just goes off in your brain. And number second, here's the thing, you ought to aim to give it all away. Now, I know that some of you are planning to make your children rich, and maybe you have in mind Proverbs 13:22, which says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But listen, in the context of the time in which it was given, these were agricultural people. What you would give to your children and your children's children is land, and you would give animals to them. In other words, you would give them a means, an economic means of contributing to their culture. Some of us are wanting to leave our kids so much of a pot so they don't have to contribute anymore. And if that's what you're doing, because I've met old people who have said to me, I got a big problem in my life. I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. It happens. Some of you are saying, oh, let it happen to me. Listen to me. Here's what happens to them. They go into spiritual crisis. And if that's you, then I want you to imagine lying in your deathbed and your children come where you're lying in your deathbed and you look at them almost through a vision and bleary eyes and you think to yourself, why do my children look like vultures swirling around my bed, waiting to pick my bones clean? Now, I do believe in helping your kids through major humps so that they can be productive for a lifetime, but I never want to take away their means of productivity. I want them to learn all of the principles of living godly with the Lord's resources. So here's your objective in this life if you want to manage well. You know, the last words, the last two sentences that you say in this world is, Jesus, I love you, and Jesus, I'm broke now. Because you've given everything away. And in fact, that's your job, isn't it? How many of you have seen one of those U-Hauls or a rider rent a truck driving behind a hearse to the funeral yard? Never happens, right? Never happens. So as a matter of fact, we are training ourselves to a lifetime of giving so that when I go home to be with Christ, I can say to him, this is what I've done with the resources that you entrusted me with the few short years that I lived. And I have so advanced your kingdom. I have lived in such a way that I've trained my children to live in such a way as well. This is wisdom. This is what God calls. Stand with me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again that that which we thought was ours is in fact not ours. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We remember, O Lord God, that you are the maker of all things, and you have never given up your ownership of all. We are merely managers of that which has been entrusted to us. Heavenly Father, as we go through life, many of us have made mistakes, but there are wonderful redemptive loops in the Scripture. Give us, Heavenly Father, always the idea that we can go through a time of repentance and renewal and asking the Lord to forgive us and learning again the wisdom that leads us to live well. Heavenly Father, help us to live in such a way that when we stand before you, we will not be ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.